All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1, then we're going to be praying right before we engage the Word, or rather, have the Lord engage us with His Word. Maybe that's the better way to put that. In any event, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before You this morning not as little gods, hopefully not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, hopefully submitting ourselves to You as You have taught us in Your Word, which means submitting ourselves to every human institution You've told us to submit ourselves to. And frankly, Lord, we know that all the help we can get, because that's hard. It's unpleasant sometimes. It goes against everything our old nature cries out inside of us. But we pray, God, that You would help us this morning to understand Your Word and the importance of submission, that You would help us to learn maybe how better to do it. And then in those rare exceptions, when You actually call us to resist, teach us when and how. Please, Lord, open Your Word to us and open our hearts to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we have been in Peter, and in Peter, we got to the section in Peter where the S word is mentioned, submit. Now, nobody likes the S word. I don't like it, you don't like it, kids don't like it growing up, you don't like it in your classrooms when things are not going well and the teacher issues an order and you want to do anything but. It's part of our American culture. In fact, to have a rebellious bent is almost a noble virtue in our culture. But in the Bible, it's not a noble virtue, it's actually the polar opposite of a noble virtue. So, we're not in Peter, but I thought, the question does loom, but Pastor, Peter tells us to submit to the governing authorities. Paul tells us in Romans to submit to the governing authorities. Peter, Paul, in Ephesians and in Colossians, tells wives to submit to the husbands, parents to submit to the children. When do we ever get to rebel? How many of you want to know the answer to that question? I mean, think about it. When is it right to rebel? Because there were people in the Old Testament who rebelled, and not only were they not condemned for it, they were commended for rebellion in certain circumstances. I'm going to ask you in your mind's eye to go back to Ehud assassinating Eglon, Israel's rebellion against Egypt, Daniel's refusal to eat the king's food, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's refusal to bow down to an idol for which they got the hot seat. Disciples' rebellion against the Sanhedrin. Even Jesus rebelled in the temple when he went, twice he went in, turned over the tables, made a whip, and drove people who were turning his father's house into a house of prayer. There are times when God does tell us. But these times had nothing to do with nationalism. They had nothing to do with personal preference. They have nothing to do with perceived laws and leadership. They had nothing to do with a my way or the highway attitude. Okay. So what do we do in the workplace, in our country, in our homes, in our schools, in our bands, on our teams? When we're told to do something we think is wrong, Pastor, what do we do? Well, let's look at Daniel. We're going to go to the Old Testament, Daniel. Now, what you're seeing, top of the map. See where it says Baghdad? Bottom red thing. That's Babylon. I'm using my pointer. Okay. Babylon is at the bottom. Baghdad's at the top. So we're talking about Iraq. Next slide, please. The city of Babylon archaeologically has been discovered. Many parts of it have been excavated. It was probably equivalent to one of the metropolitan cities. In fact, in Babylon, if you remember your ancient history from third or fourth grade, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, beautiful city, technologically, not electronically, but technologically, as technology goes in architecture, in government, one of the most advanced cities in the world at that point in time. Next slide, please. Artists' conception of what Babylon may have looked like, according to the excavations and how it was laid out. Next slide, please. Thank you. The ziggurat, the place of worship, worshiping the pagan gods that Babylon worshipped. Next slide, please. Actual excavations. The people on the bottom are actually U.S. soldiers guarding some of these excavations so that no damage is done. And the actual excavations and restructuring of some of the damage that has been done to the ancient city. Next slide, please. Some of the architecture and artwork built into the walls. Now, the color has been lost on the bricks, but I think the next slide will show that's what the city looked like. It was an enormously beautiful city. Like I said, technologically advanced, not electronically, but technologically advanced in many ways. Next slide, please. Now, here's the thing. Daniel's being taken captive into a land. In fact, all of Israel, Jerusalem, are being deported because God is disciplining them. They had forgotten him. There was great turmoil in the nation, and basically they had abandoned God and chose as a general form of lifestyle to disobey God. So God said, look, next 70 years, you're out of here. And another king is going to rule over you, and he's going to have like an iron heel just grinding it into you. But here is the instruction I'm giving every one of you who gets deported. Listen to these instructions. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Next slide, please. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Don't dwindle away as a nation. It's your job to keep it up. Next one. Here's the tough one. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Now, you and I read that, and we think through that. But what does that look like? In a minute, we'll get there. On your outline, I'm going to let you know right off the bat, this is a two-part sermon. Next Sunday, Lord willing, if Jesus hasn't come and we're still here, we'll get to the second half of the message. But we're going to be working through this, and frankly, I did not plan it this way. It's actually a good preparation for the table itself and remembering the Lord and how we need to prepare for that. The very first thing on your outline is when you're asked to do something that you believe to be wrong, what's the first thing that we need to do? The very first thing that we need to do is check our attitudes. Now, why would Daniel have had to check his attitude? Do we have any World War II veterans or people who were alive during World War II? Anyone? Okay, some. Vietnam War? Okay. How about the current wars? I mean, in the Persian Gulf, the whole last two decades, three decades. All right. Now, here's the thing. Let me paint a little scenario for you, and let me ask you if you might have a bad attitude doing what Jeremiah just said. Adolf Hitler just won World War II. Now, if you're from the Vietnam era, plug in Ho Chi Minh, and so on. They have taken you from your parents' home in Nazareth, Wind Gap and Panarjal, and you're forced to live in Berlin. You're made to learn the German language. You're made to learn and begin to cherish German history, German culture, German politics, and have strange food served to you. You're given 3 years college education, free of charge, in the enemy's schools. And then you are eventually forced to serve the Nazi regime. How many of you would not have bad attitudes? I would. I would take Jeremiah's thing and say, God, was like this a bad day for you when you told Jeremiah to tell Israel this? Do you know what you're asking us to do? Somehow, Daniel and his friends took what Jeremiah said literally and moved into the process of God's restorative discipline for Israel and moved into it with a big way. So what are some of the things that Jeremiah would have needed to do? Well, anytime that we are asked to rebel against an authority, we need to, first of all, check our attitudes. That's the very first thing. Check your attitudes in this passage. Now, we see here that when they are given these commands and all these things were done to them, there is not one word, except when we come to this idea about food, except not one word about Daniel's rebellion nor any of his buddies. In fact, they all go through the training process very successfully, and they are helping the Nazi regime, so to speak, in Baghdad or Berlin, if you will. They are in process of doing exactly what God had told them to do, except there seems to be a snag, and that snag is this food. And the food, we really aren't told the details of the food, but we are told that Daniel himself said, we're going to seek to be excused from eating this stuff because if we do, we're going to be defiled. And we'll get to that in a minute. But there are certain things good Jewish people simply don't eat because they're against the law of God. Why are they against the law of God? I have no idea. It's just that God said, these things I don't want you eating. And to obey me, you need to not eat these things. So whatever it was, and we'll try to get there in a minute, I think the first thing we need to have to ask ourselves is, do we have an independent spirit? I mean, whenever a coach or a team member or, I'm sorry, a coach or a parent or a teacher or any leader, a government official, asks us to do something and we don't want to do it, we had better be very, very careful. We're told in the New Testament to submit to any authority because God put it there. God put Nebuchadnezzar in place. God allowed the Babylonian Empire to conquer Israel for a purpose. So we have to be very, very careful when we're called to do things by a government that we may not like. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is what I'm against scriptural? In other words, has God said, don't do what you've just been asked to do? If it doesn't say that, be careful. You might have an attitude problem. Is it a my way or the highway? It is the right way, the wrong way, and my way that's surfacing in rebellion to what God told Daniel to do through the prophet Jeremiah. Beware of bearing and feeling, or feeding rather, an independent spirit. This brand of independent disloyalty is worn like a chip on the shoulder, and you're just waiting for the next one to drop so you can lower the hammer on whoever. Well, that's not the way Daniel proceeded. Here's the second question to ask. Do I have a condemning spirit? In other words, usually as a result of self-righteousness. Is it that I look at life and some of the things that my authorities tell me to do, you know, they're clueless. They have no idea. And I'm just going to do what I want to do and I don't really care. Because everything they do is wrong, wrong, wrong. Therefore, I have a right to rebel. Be careful. Be very, very careful of elevating yourselves to a higher position than God has given to you. Beware of self-righteousness, which really has as its basis pride. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Third question we need to ask is, do I have a dissatisfied spirit? Am I ungrateful? Is it that no matter what happens, I can find always some flaw, some fault, and I'm never happy? Never happy with whatever authority. The coach doesn't put me in enough. The band director never gives me the lead. Whoever. And it's just trying to make you happy is almost an impossible task for anybody because we find ourselves to be ungrateful, dissatisfied. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, we find even Jesus rebuking the disciples for this. They were walking along the way, and Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? They didn't want to say a thing. You know why? They were discussing which one is greater than the other guy. And Jesus said, look, I'll just simply answer your questions in very plain English. You want to figure out who's the greatest among you? Who's the one that's willing to serve with a grateful, humble heart? Who's the one that's willing to take off the outer garments, put on a towel, grab a bowl and a towel, and wash the feet of the rest of you. That's the one who's the greatest. Do I have a controlling spirit? Two things here. I must be in control of everything. If I'm not consulted, my opinion is not considered, then I'm a guinea. Whatever it is, beware, again, pride is lurking at the door. And in that passage in Peter, pride is viewed in the context of the verses that come immediately after it, and I mean immediately, as a tool of Satan. We play right into his trap. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he will exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The other thing that we need to check with our attitudes is this. Are we lazy? How many of you have contracts where you go to work, where you have a job description and there's a contract? Anyone ever have a job like that? These are the expectations. Okay, good, good. You come all the way down and maybe even in fine print and do other tasks as assigned. Anybody ever see something like that? I have. I have. Yeah, exactly. The question is, how willing are we in our attitudes to do just exactly that? I think you'll find, even my niece Elizabeth, this summer as she worked at this fishing camp in Alaska, suffering for Jesus, catching enormous salmon. I just don't know about that. And making these beautiful desserts. But it was interesting. Some of the things were falling through the cracks in the camp. And I wasn't told this by her. I was told this by her mom and my sister. And she said, when things would fall through the cracks, Elizabeth wouldn't even be asked. She was the dessert chef. Kind of tells you what kind of camp it was. That's what she was responsible for, dessert. But when other things happened, and work getting done or something happened, Elizabeth was first on the scene to help out. Didn't matter whether or not it was written into a job description. She just wanted to be a servant. Do I have a lazy spirit? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways. Be wise. Without having a chief or an officer or a ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest, and how long will you lie there, O sluggard? In other words, when the boss, the coach, the teacher, the government asks you to do something, are you willing to do it even though it's not part of your job description? Are we willing to reject a lazy spirit and not rebel against authority, because really the problem is with us and not with them? And last, do I have a bitter spirit? Do I have a bitter spirit? That is, the outcome of self-centered, self-focused life. It's this disappointment that just lurks and builds and festers like pus around a splinter. And that bitterness just consumes our entire life and covers everything we see. If you're going to rebel and disobey and not submit with a bitter spirit, you better be careful. Because we are told as believers in Jesus Christ to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. You know, someone who has a bitter spirit, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've been in the woods and you find a nice big patch of wild blueberries. Some are good and some aren't so good. You know, you pick a couple of those things and, oh, are they sweet. And the next one you pop into your mouth, it's like, oh, who put the lemon in there? And that's kind of how the bitter spirit tastes in the lives of others when a person with a bitter spirit enters in. We had better be careful. We had better be careful because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, not just you, but many are defiled, we're told. And then last, this idea of having an impure spirit is really a catch-all. If you've answered yes to any of the above, your spirit's impure. And is your brother in Christ, somebody who loves you and wants you to maintain your relationship with Jesus, a walk in a close way. Can I urge you to confess to God whatever impurity it was He impressed upon your heart? Can I urge you to confess to God and then repent? And repent is a word we use. It comes from the Bible, but all it means is to change. Stop it. Go the other way. That's what repent means. Can we replace bitterness with joy? We even talked about forgiveness as part of the Lord's Prayer in prayer meeting last Wednesday night. And we were talking about that prayer, and I mean, everybody likes to be forgiven by God, right? But in that prayer and after that prayer ends, there is this clause that has a catch. Father, forgive me as I have forgiven others. Oops. I don't like the second half of that phrase because I don't forgive others perfectly. And then you come down to the bottom of the Lord's Prayer and it says, for if you do not forgive others their trespasses against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's pretty serious. So if we want to engage in something form of rebellion against an authority, we had better be sure that the rebellion is coming from pure motives and a directive from God rather than sin in our own life. It is absolutely critical. Second, clear conscience. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20. First, and then 5 and 8. And the king appointed for them a daily ration of the king's food from the wine which he drank and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. Of course, that's that college education. I mean, imagine. Those of you who are parents, wouldn't you like to have an envelope that comes from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, the office of the White House? You open it up, and here's what it says. You have been summoned to receive an all-expense-free 3-year full ride at Harvard, Duke, or Yale. You will have education and language studies on intercultural relationships and the inner workings of government. At the end of this study, you're going to have a guaranteed job in the cabinet of the President of the United States. I wish a letter would come like that. When my kids were growing up, many of you know how expensive college is. Free food, free lodging, and that wonderful, secure job with high status and pay at the end of it. So, the kid reads the letter, and he's going down through the letter, and he says to mom and dad, I can't go. And as any intelligent mom and dad would go, are you nuts? What do you mean you can't go? Dad, 3 pages back in the college catalog, did you see the menu? Did you see the menu, Dad? Virginia baked ham with honey glaze and pineapple rings and cloves. Roast eagle with oyster stuffing. Hasenpfeffer, that is rabbits with scallions and onions and garlic and other spices. Kosher salt. Boiled potatoes and noodles. How about soft-boiled ostrich eggs? I mean, you got to be hungry. Roast camel at a carving station. Squabbit pie. I don't know where they got the recipe from, Jerry, but that's going to be there. Hot and cold shrimp, grilled crocodile, beef stroganoff, pizza with sausage and extra cheese, cheeseburgers, and poutine. How many of you know what poutine is? Some of you do. French fries with gravy and cheese. I know, it's heart attack on a plate, but boy, is it good. Every one of those things is forbidden by Hebrew law. Every one of them is unclean. No Hebrew worth his relationship with God would touch any of that. Because in Leviticus, it's all forbidden. It wasn't because they didn't like the menu. They couldn't eat the menu. So now what do we do? So we find here that Daniel, in his conscience, it's not that he's rebelling because he doesn't want to do what authority tells him. He can't. So now I've got this tension between the governmental authority which God has told me to obey, and now they're telling me to do something that God has told me I should never do. What do I do? Well, the first thing you need to do is make sure your own conscience is clear. It would be like maybe your boss. Maybe you're a trucker, and your boss asks you to go on a long-distance trucking trip, and you need to get this hot load of strawberries. They call it a hot load because it'll spoil quickly. A hot load of strawberries to the West Coast in a real hurry, and he wants you to take a specific route. You know you're not going to make it, not if you follow the speed limits, not if you only drive the amount of hours you're allowed to drive, and then you bring that up to the boss, and he says, look, I don't care. Run the speed limit, exceed the speed limit as long as you don't get caught, because I don't want to deal with the bills. And if you have to drive 5 or 10 more hours over the legal limit, you go ahead and do it. You see, that's the position Daniel was in. Now what are you going to do? It's not an I don't want to thing, it's an I can't thing with Daniel. Daniel has specific instructions of God on how he ought to carry his life. Now, how do those two things get married? The very first thing he needs to do is understand, is my conscience clear before God before I step out into rebellion? Is it clear? Am I just doing what I want to be doing because I want to be doing it and don't like what they're telling me to do? Or is it, I can't? I can't. I'm going to sin against God if I do what the boss wants me to do. Now what? Well, if you found in your own self that it's more of an attitude thing than it is a real tension between what the Word of God says and what someone else wants you to do, then I would turn your attention to James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, that he will exalt you. Why is that passage there? Because in the first 6 verses, the people in James were doing what they wanted to do, irregardless of God's law, being motivated to do things that were against God's law, and hurting bunches of people in the process. You see, when we ask God, when we're being asked to do something we think is wrong, we had better be sure it says in his word it's wrong, or we better cooperate with the authorities, or we're going to find ourselves against God who raised up that authority. Now, that's not a very pleasant message, because that goes against our old nature and what immediately pops up when there's something we don't want to do. But what we have to realize is, who's more important? What's more important, obeying God or obeying what's inside of me or you? We have to be very, very careful. All right now we're going to quit. And the reason I say we're going to quit is we don't have time to do the rest of the message. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about Daniel's plan. What did he do to work through the tension between disobeying something his authority wanted him to do, and yet obeying God by obeying the authority, but not in that particular thing he'd be sinning? That's the situation we find ourselves. But is it so? And we'll handle that, Lord willing, next week. But the more important question is, why do we want to rebel? Is it something we're being driven to do because God wants us to do it, or is it something we're driven to do because I'm on the throne of my life? If that's the case, we need to confess. At the bottom of your thing, your handout, I ask 2 questions. What do I need to confess to God about my sinful attitudes, words, actions toward authorities God has given me? And then write something down if God has impressed these things on your heart. And then the very next question is, what do I need to repent of? That is, change in my attitudes, my words, my actions to be pleasing to God under the authorities that he has placed over me. Lord, you've pointed this one out, and you pointed this one out, and you pointed that one out. Okay, it's wrong, it's sin. Please help me to change those areas in my life. Which really fits into one of the purposes of this table. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this table's main function is to cause us in an intentional, deliberate way to remember what it cost Jesus to purge us from our sin, to forgive us, so that we could live eternally with Him and not bear eternal consequences of sin. But the other thing that surrounded this table was the way they really messed it up in Corinth. They were coming to celebrate the table and to proclaim Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of men's hearts. And in doing so, they were gluttonous, they were drunk, they had divisions, they hurt and hated one another inside the church. And then Paul gives a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, you continue in that way and come to this table, well, I'll just give you a little hint. Look around. Some of you are sick. Some of you are dead because you're treating the table and your relationship with Christ with very low regard. It's a dangerous thing to treat a relationship with God in very low regard. So maybe it is fitting that their message carried us to this point where the main thrust then is, as we check our attitudes with our authorities, as we check our relationships with one another, as Paul instructs in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, second half of that chapter, maybe it's good we, as the men are coming, as we're singing, as we're praying, hopefully with the email I sent out, you did that maybe last night or yesterday afternoon, because I had the same exhortation, the same plea, is that we examine ourselves. Search us, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. So I'd like to ask the men to come, and Peter, would you come and lead us in that hymn? So as the hymn is being sung, as the elements are being distributed, we need to focus our attention on Jesus. But if there are things that come between that attention and our allegiance to the Savior, let's get those dealt with so that the Lord is not displeased with how we live out our lives and proclaim Christ as King. Brother?